You may be seated. Keith is going to come and teach for us tonight. And I think actually last time you taught, I was doing all of these things at the beginning too, and I don't elaborate like some others. Pastor is very good at making conversation even from the pulpit. So you have a great long time again. But I hope it'll be a blessing to each of you.
I don't know what kind of introduction that was. You have a great long time. I hope that's a blessing to you is what he said, right? Hopefully you can endure the time. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful to be able to teach in any format. I'm thankful just because I feel like I get so much out of learning and growing and reading and studying. And I'm thankful that I get to teach the Forerunners College and Career crew, our life stage. Thankful that Kyle sees fit that of all the adult life stages we have, that with the space we have and the time we have, that he allows it for our Forerunners to get a time in class. It allows us to kind of grow together. I just think it's such a pivotal time in life, coming out of high school, that transition, and then, you know, there's the transition from college to career, the whole thing, that singlehood time frame. And I'm just thankful for the time that we get to share, the fellowship that we have, the studies that we do. We try to keep it very real in there, and I'm going to try to be very real with you tonight. I'm thankful for the guys that have been teaching this series, so when I miss you all teaching, I go home and I'll listen on YouTube and catch up. And what a series this has been. The guys have been teaching it. It's not what you think. It really is kind of God's economy, completely different than the way that the world operates. And we'll get tonight, Bless Them That Curse You. That is our series tonight. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go from there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time that we get to spend together as a church family to pursue you and your word and trusting you, Holy Spirit, to do a work in our spirit, work in our lives that will impact us to grow closer to you, Lord, to see you more clearly in our own lives and to connect and reach out and shine your light in the world we live with, the people that you put us in contact with, the coworkers, family, and life. And this topic tonight, it's a real topic, a topic that requires us to be submissive and humble and surrender to what you're doing in our lives as we deal with some tough situations, tough conversations that we all go through. And God, we need your grace, and I need your grace to teach this lesson. I don't want to get in the way. I pray that you just bless us to hear what you would have us to hear and that we would draw closer to you through what we'll experience tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, you all hopefully have an outline which has most of the scripture that we'll read tonight. I did probably insert a few more and might take away a couple. But this topic I mentioned just by way of introduction, the series title, It's Not What You Think. The way God operates, he just flips the Beatitudes, right, just flips everything upside down from the way the world would approach life and what really is success. And just Thursday I had a conversation with a gentleman who's become quite a friend over the past year at the YMCA. We were, we kind of do a cool down routine, and we just get to sit and talk. And I said, hey, you're going to come visit me? You and your wife going to come visit with me at church this weekend? Well, because I've invited several times. He's like, man, I'm not going to come to church. He said, I'll just be honest with you. I'm not coming to church. I said, he said, you might see my wife there. But I said, we got to talking a little bit. He said, I can't believe the Bible. I just don't believe the Bible. And we got to talking a little bit about that. And, my approach is I'm not trying to argue with people. I'm not trying to, twist their arm to get them to see, but I am trying to shine Jesus's light. And one of the things he says was, amongst the many things we were talking about, which is kind of neat because there's an audience of people there listening to us with this dialogue as we're cooling down. But he said that, when I look in those who believe in Jesus, those who go to church and believe the Bible, he says, none of them are rich people. None of them are, they're either poor or middle. This is literal words. I'm not going to use names. Poor people or middle class. He's like, I don't want to be that. I don't want that. And he associated being a Christian somehow with being poor. and being middle class now somehow it's better. And I said, you know, the reality is that the way God operates is completely different than the way you expect. And all that you're pursuing and all that you seek to have to try to better yourself and become rich and wealthy without God is going to be a life that you find you're not satisfied with. You're not going to be content with. And so all of these topics, the way Jesus teaches us how to live in this world that thinks like that and says, hey, I know these are the tendencies that you have, these are the way, but now that my spirit dwells in you, this is what should proceed forth out of you. This is what life in Christ ought to look like. So all that to say, let's read Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 28. It's right there on your outline. It's the top right there above the introduction. This is where Jesus says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." You know, there's four actions in there that's described there. Can you see that? Maybe underline that if you don't. I probably don't have your Bible open because we're reading it off the outline. But the four actions, right? Love, do good, bless, and pray. Right? These are typically the opposite reactions to our human nature, right? Love, do good, bless, pray. And look at the description of these that we might perceive to be against us or enemies. That's the first one, right? Enemies, those which hate you, those which curse you or despitefully use you. God's approach is one of, and this is a word that I've been trying to really kind of make my word for 2025, to really study on and internalize and process and pray that God works in my heart, this word of mercy. Mercy. Micah 6:8 talks about to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. And that I'm dialing in personally, asking God, Holy Spirit, I want to grow in mercy. These tendencies to have these thoughts in my head to think not the best of someone's motives, but you know what? God wants me to have mercy. I think mercy is the Bible word for a contemporary phrase you hear about empathy, right? You probably hear that, to empathize, to be able to see things from the other person's perspective or try to somehow put yourself in their shoes. And that softens the way I want to naturally respond. So kicking off, I'm trying to seed us before in this lesson with a little bit of a framework to be thinking through as we go through the concepts and the points in this lesson. And another one I want to start with is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You don't have to go there, but I'll refer to it often, and some of you might already know it, but it's in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, do what? Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I've said it before, I think even from this pulpit in different lessons, it's the theme that I constantly have to remind myself. In everything, give thanks. That's the part that God says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What? The everything. It's not just giving thanks that is the will of God, although that is the will of God. But in this particular verse, God is trying to illustrate that in everything, give thanks. Because that thing that I'm allowing in your life, that thing that God is allowing in our in my life, is intended to shape me and to grow me, and God is working out his will in my life. And so he says, give thanks for that thing. Does that make sense? Right? So when we process an offense, or when we deal with something that's a challenge to our walk with God, or something that's just really convicting to us, he says, hey, give thanks for that. So that person that is really a, maybe there's a conflict there, whatever, instead of having those thoughts of, I hate it when, or whatever those natural thoughts that come back, it's time for me to take pause and say, God, thank you for that person in my life. Doesn't that change the whole perception of how I even am growing in my walk with God, how I'll then relate with them instead of react to them? Does that make sense? Okay, so I set that up as a framework for how we'll move forward in today's lesson. Sometimes a simple form of misunderstanding or negative communication on the part of one or both parties begins a conflict. Other times there is a purposeful hurt on the part of one or both parties, which leads to deep wounds. Trying to illustrate the different scenarios where we have conflict, where there is this opportunity for those that would persecute us or those that would curse us, right? I put those are the two that are listed in this lesson, but I'll put number two B, if you will. Sometimes it's just personality conflict. You know what I'm talking about? There's someone may not necessarily say something to you or offend you, but there's just something about the other person. There's just a personality conflict there, right? They rub you the wrong way. You just don't interact with them, and you can't even get around it. It just is what it is for some reason. Sometimes that just happens, right? And we know, and some of you, the wheels are turning. I can just see there's probably people coming into your mind that you're thinking of, right? Natural, totally natural. These are situations that we just described that could be at work, could be our family members, could be people that we interact with in our community, our neighbors, could be anywhere. You know what really makes it tough? Is when it's brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That's when within the body of Christ, within the church, when you have that conflict or an offense has been said or just something was said and why did they say that? Why did she say that to me? Why would, how dare, and then you start getting, well, how dare they, right? The hairs on the back of your head get, you know, and that's the challenge. And so I'll ask you, when others verbally abuse us, what is our typical natural response? Some of you are smiling, and I don't think smiling is your natural response, I think. What is it? Go ahead, call it out. What is a natural response? I thank God. What's your natural response?
Get defensive.
Very good. Yeah, we do get a little defensive, don't we? Right? Does that make sense? We tend to get defensive. We tend to retaliate. Or maybe we don't even do it, but inside, and this is where we have to get really real. Right? In our brain, in our minds, we start thinking through the scenarios. Like, you start having these, like, made-up arguments with the person. Like, well, the next time they say this, I'm going to say this. And it's like we act like little first graders, like we're in middle school or something. And you all are laughing because you think we're above that. But I think in our flesh, there's still that natural response in us. Right? That little bit of, because it hurts, right? We get hurt. We get offended. And whatever happens, whatever the conflict is, right, there is that little bit of sense of, ooh, and you start stewing over it, and you let it ruminate in your mind, and you're thinking through, and then all that thing goes on. That's our natural response, what happens, right? But Christ, of all, who is our example, he definitely endured a whole lot by which we could take example and learn from, wait, what is the right response? And what I will emphasize in this lesson is that I don't want to just work on a response as I grow in Christ. I want to work on being changed from the inside out such that it's not just learning how to use the right words. Right? I don't want to just modify my behavior. Does that make sense? I want to learn to have my heart and life conformed to Christ so that my response is not just because I know the right things that I should say, but I'm genuinely changing so that I'm seeing that person differently. I'm seeing the situation differently. I'm seeing God appropriately in what is going on in my life, that I might grow in that. Does that make sense? Okay. 1 Peter 2:23, this is our example in Christ Jesus, right? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That part is not on your outline. It's in the lesson. But I do want to take us to, in your Bible, if you have your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. Bear with me. I can tell some of you are extrapolating, going, if he's taking this long, we haven't even gotten past the introduction yet. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, familiar passage, right? But this, if we're going to kick this off with using Jesus as our example and our model, Philippians 2 does such a good job for God helping us to see that. Philippians 2, verse 3 starts off, says, let nothing be done through strife or what? Vainglory. Strife or vainglory, that contention, that whole self-consumed approach to things, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we'll just go ahead and stop there. But this whole idea of, as I mentioned earlier, being transformed, right? The whole call to action from Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here in Philippians 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. When we think about the real lives that you and I live tomorrow morning, when it comes time to getting up and getting ready for the week, and the people that we will engage with tomorrow and all that and all week long, right? What is the right mindset, right? What is the right heart attitude to have as God is working in my life to respond? It's natural for us to respond with cursing or think cursing, but it's not what God's will is. Romans 12, 14, another example that kind of backs up to our Luke passage on your outline. Romans 12, 14 says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Okay, Bible says in the book of James that, you know, out of our mouth proceed blessing and cursing. We bless God at one moment, and then the next moment we curse man or use cursing. And James says that ought not to be so, right? Why does he say that? Because he says that the way God described it is that they are in, or man is the similitude, made in the similitude, that's the word he used, the similitude of God. We're made likeness in his image. Matter of fact, a further convicting verse that, I'm just being honest with you guys, that convicts me, 1 Thessalonians 4:8 talks about he that despiseth not man, but who? God. I write that one down. If you got a little, you got blanks on your outline, write that one down. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, he that despiseth not man, but despiseth God. So the whole point there is convicting, where if we are thinking we'll curse someone back, they'll curse those who curse you, if that's our motto, he's saying, right, you're having a spirit in your heart that disrespects, and it actually says that you hate God, right? You don't hate man, you hate God, because man is made in God's similitude. And so that's the challenge there that makes me go, okay, whoa, God, change my heart, change my soul and the way I think things. What does it mean to bless? Your turn. Give me a definition, or give me a word, or give me something. What does it mean to bless those that curse you? What does it mean to bless? Silence. Say it again. I like it. Okay, yeah. And does it always have to be like externally? It may not be verbally, but even in our own mind, to start changing how we think, you know, how do we wish good things for them is what Whisper said, right? What else? Encourage. That's a word that I wrote down. It says, you know, to encourage others, to look for ways to try to encourage others. Persecution is a broad word, which says, bless those that persecute you. It can refer to something as small as minor harassments, or to something as big as physical persecution. And I would clarify that there's a difference between offended, persecuted, and being violated. If we're talking about a violation, this is just a side note, right? That is different. That requires different action to be taken, and you are not required to take abuse, physical abuse, or otherwise, that is a violation for you. That requires something different. But really, it's about our words, our thoughts, and the things we say to ourselves in our head. Let's go ahead. Let's take on this passage, just fairly large. You're looking at your outline, you're like, wow, that's a large passage that we're going to read out of 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let's get right into the meat of this account, this history. I like what Wes said in one of his messages. He doesn't like to refer to stories in the Bible as stories, because that makes it sound like a fairy tale. But it's God's word in history that he's writing. So I'm talking and I can't look up passages apparently at the same time. 2 Samuel chapter 16. I know it's on your outline, and that's good. You may want to write on, but I like to write in my Bible. I like to have the passage that I've learned from in church for me to look at later when I come across it in my Bible reading and remember different lessons. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5. A little context here, right? At the time this event occurs, David is king over Israel, but his son Absalom is attempting to steal the throne by force. David has just fled Jerusalem and is on his way to Menahem, where he will regroup with his generals and formulate a strategy to save the kingdom. Meanwhile, he is brokenhearted over Absalom's rebellion. So let's start off in verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul,
whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. God does not spare any of the details in this drama that we are given. Interesting. What you notice in verse 9, what was the first word Zeruiah made in his statement or question to King David? Why? He asked the question, why? And a lot of times when we face trials or we face challenges, conflict, whatever it is that God allows into our life, one of the first questions sometimes we naturally ask is why? Why would you do this, okay? And that's okay, and I've said it before, even I think again in here, but the answer to the why question is twofold, and it's the same every time. It could be the same, and I think it's God saying, because I am sovereign, and I am good. So when you ask the question why, be prepared. When you don't feel like you get the answer you want, it's always the same. God is sovereign, and God is good. The right question to ask is what? What are you teaching me, God? What is this that's going on that you want me to learn? How do you want me to grow? What are the next steps here? Help me hear your voice. Verse 10, here's King David's response. Verse 10, and the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Ooh, David knows the right question to ask. What's the right answer to the why question? God is sovereign and God is good. David, right off the bat, acknowledges, let him curse. Why? Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. What an interesting and insightful answer that David would recognize as Shimei, who shouldn't be cursing the king, shouldn't be throwing stones at him and throwing him at his men. David says, guess what? Guess who bid him to do that? The Lord. That's pretty interesting that God recognized, or that David recognizes God's hand at a time where it feels like there's persecution. He blessed those that curse you. Verse 11, and David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son which came forth out of my bowels, talking about Absalom, he seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went on by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. So, what an account here of David demonstrating to us the right response that God would want us to have when we face cursing, when we face challenges, face offenses. Remember that Saul was king before David at the time of Absalom's rebellion. 25 years had passed since Saul died and David had become king. Shimei was a relative of Saul and was apparently still bitter at David for taking the throne. He cursed David, blamed him for all the bloodshed that occurred after Saul's death, and essentially called David a child of the devil. Furthermore, Shimei implied that now, as Absalom was attempting a violent overthrow of David's kingdom, David was simply reaping what he had sown, right? This was Shimei's time to get all up in David's face and vent out his frustrations and curse at him. So, following of your outline in this lesson, let's walk through the lessons for us to learn. Number one on your outline is to remember that God allowed it. Remember that God allowed it, right? This is that whole spirit out of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything give thanks to God, for this is the, or give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God has allowed it. Recognize his sovereignty. The first reason David did not retaliate against Shimei was because he recognized that God had allowed it. So when we read in verse 10, the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord had said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" You know, Romans 8:28, tying back into 1 Thessalonians 5:18, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All the piece parts, and that's why it's hard to see, because we don't recognize all the elements and time frames that are all working together at different times that converge to a single purpose, ultimately, that God is working in our lives. And it's good. That's the good part of the answering the question of why. Why? Because God is sovereign, and he is good, and he's working out all things, okay? It's tough to see that sometimes, but we have to recognize that God has allowed that. A couple of reasons why God has allowed that. Let's look at these. The first one is to help us see ourselves. To help us see ourselves. Wow. This is it can be a tough lesson to learn. Sometimes there's a grain of truth in the criticism that comes our way, even when it is unkindly delivered. When someone criticizes us, but they are lacking in love, it's easy to dismiss their words as nothing but a verbal attack. So we miss out or forfeit on something that God might want to teach us about ourselves. God can use even our critics to reveal our flaws. True? Yeah, a lot of times he does. And it's interesting, being transparent, being honest, a lot of times I find when I'm feeling an offense come on or an offense is happening or someone is crossing the boundary or crossing my line or whatever, God often uses people with similar personality traits as mine, and therefore that's why it's most easy or easiest for me to recognize that you shouldn't do that. That's not the right way. It's because I'm actually seeing myself in that person. And it's so frustrating because I'm like, okay, God. Right? And C.S. Lewis talked quite a bit about that in the book Mere Christianity. He's got a chapter on the greatest sin. And that sin is pride. But he talks about we can most easily recognize the sinfulness of others because a lot of times that's the thing that we struggle with. And so God allows us to have these confrontations, to have these offenses, those that might curse us, those who are our critics. There might be a grain of truth, and it's a lot of times there's probably more than a grain of truth. And the right response, again, is not necessarily why, but what. What are you teaching me, Lord? Whatever the spirit or motive of the person who criticizes us, we ought to respond by prayerfully considering it and asking God to help us get past our pride and give us the right perspective. And that's why it's so important to have a teachable spirit, right? To not be defensive. I think, Blake, you're the one that's, because our first response is to be defensive. And, God actually wants us to humble ourselves, right? Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's where we get peace, is when we can say, okay, God, what they said, is that true? Is that something that I need to work on? And it could be any number of things, whatever the situation is, right? But it helps us to see ourselves. Another reason God allows this confrontation to happen, here's the tough part, let me just be honest here also. The offense may not just be a one-time thing, right? This might be something that happens over the course of a week or months or some relational challenge that you have for years, right? So we're not sitting here to study in this lesson and go, okay, next time I'm offended, I'm going to respond like this. Man, let's just be real. There are occasions where you're dealing maybe with family history. And, I mean, it's deep and long. And this is really a time for us to grow close to the Lord and learn from him and understand. And that's what the second bullet is. The second thing is to grow closer to him, grow closer to God. Okay? When attacks come, we might want to call or talk about the problem with someone else, a spouse, a parent, a friend, someone close, right? And while they may be able to provide helpful perspective and prayer support, God wants us to call on him first and finally, okay? It's not wrong to seek counsel, obviously. God wants us to have godly counsel in our lives. But the warning and the beware is there's, again, our human tendency, right? If we're not careful and we go to talk about this out with someone else, it depends on who you're talking. That, you could be, watch the motivations, right? I'm talking to myself here, right? Watch your motivations, right? Am I trying to build my case and build a coalition that you would understand and agree with me, and you're on my side now, and surely that person's wrong, surely not, right? Does that make sense, right? There might be that, might lead to gossip or whatever, and we just, God wants us to come to him. God wants to cultivate in us a response and a reaction to any challenge in our life that says, first get on my knees, God, and call out to you. That's where he wants first and foremost. And so this allows, draws us closer to God. On your outline, James 4:8, familiar verse, right? James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2, I will lift up mine eyes to the unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. These verses kind of help me to think in the spirit of drawing close to God through trial, through tribulation. I've said it probably several times if I've taught up here, and the forerunners know I refer to it all the time from Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, because tribulation worketh what? Wow, good. Patience. And patience worketh what? Experience. And experience worketh hope, which maketh not ashamed, right? There's this necessary sequence of growth, this pattern that happens over and over and over again in every challenge, in every trial, in every cursing that we might endure from others or whatever the case is, that is intended to grow us. And so we should glory. It's similar to that whole concept of in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. This thing is God's will. And that's why he says it, not only but we glory in tribulations, because I can trust that God is helping me to trust him. I'm learning to have patience and wait on him. And from that patience, I'm gaining experience. All these situations that have happened, I'm building a track record. I'm building, God is building a repertoire, if you will, a resume of him working in my life. And now I have experience that says, you know what? God always has taught me something and has helped me to learn. And now I have a hope, a confidence that the next trial I go into, God is working in me, and God is also working in the other person. I can have confidence, so I'm not so taken aback. Does that make sense? That's the process of growing. That's why we got to be teachable. We got to allow God. We got to let, as James said, allow patience to have her perfect work, to continually work and shape that God, that Christ-centered or Christ-shaped spirit in us. 1 Peter 5:6-7, not on your outline again, but I just want to reference this. 1 Peter 5:6 says what? Humble thyselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, right? Humble yourselves under the mighty, in other words, it's God's hand. And everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus Christ. So God has allowed this thing to happen in your life. That's the mighty hand of God. And 1 Peter 5:7 would indicate, humble yourselves under that mighty hand of God. Allow him to do his shaping work in you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, which was similar to what we would have read there in Philippians 2 with Jesus Christ. God, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death on the cross, and that he would exalt him in due time. The next verse in 1 Peter 5:7 says, and what? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This challenge, this offense, this cursing, whatever this confrontation has come up, God has allowed it, and he's trying to draw us closer to him, to help us grow closer to him, and then to see ourselves. So let's go on to the next big point in this outline. God allowed it. Number two, remember to keep the right perspective. To keep the right perspective. To keep the big picture in mind. Besides remembering that God allowed Shimei's curses and persecution, David also had a larger perspective than the one man and the one moment. We see his perspective in verse 11. It's on your outline, I believe. 2 Samuel 16:11. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Do you guys get what David was saying there? I might get kind of lost a little bit in the language structure there. But he's saying, my own son Absalom. Guys, my own son who came from my loins, my own child from my family wants to kill me. this guy over here who's not even from my family but has apparently harbored a whole bunch of bitterness and coming from another, he could do so much worse if he wanted to, right? My own son wants to kill me. How much worse does this other guy who doesn't even know me outside of family, how much more would he want to kill me? He says, just let him curse. Don't get yourself consumed with that. And don't we do that? We get fixated on these things. And we remember I was talking about that little conversation we're having in our mind. We're having this figment of our imagination of an argument that we're seeking to have. And who's going to win? How are you going to say what? Blah, 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 blah. And we get fixated on that problem. We get fixated on that person who's offended us, man. And we play that thing over and over again. Am I the only one who does that? Okay, because y'all are looking at me like, oh, I mean, we just get fixated on that. And God is illustrating through this account here the way David handled that situation was, look, I get it. He's cursed. He shouldn't be doing that. But at the hey, God's in control. God has allowed it. Okay, yeah, it hurts. But, you know, there's bigger fish to fry right now. There's bigger problems that we have going on. If he wanted to, he could do worse. But I want to keep my focus on the problem at hand that God is leading or wants me to reconcile, talking about his son Absalom, right? David told his men there were bigger issues that they needed to be concerned about than the words of Shimei, okay? And so the right perspective, when you get an idea of the bigger picture, the right perspective sees hurt people. So that's the next slide there. The right perspective sees hurt people properly. And this is where, when I tried to frame the beginning of the outline, that phrase or the word mercy, right? That sense of trying to see from the other person's perspective and what is it that's hurting in their life. I mean, hurt people say hurtful things. And a phrase that, you know, Aaron and I will share at home, and that we've done for years and years and years, you know, when we would see stuff, we'd be like, not right. Why would they do that? Why would they say that? Whatever. You know, the phrase that we kind of came to was, people are people. You know, people, we're just people. We all got stuff, and there's all things, and there's history, and there's baggage, and there's hurts, and there's scars, and there's things that, you know, we've all got it. And you've got it, and I've got it. And that person at work has it, saved or unsaved, right? The hurting people in the world. More often than not, it is hurt people who hurt others. It was obvious that Shimei was bitter, as we already saw in verses 7 through 8. Let's read this set of verses, 2 Samuel 16, 7 through 8. That's on your outline as well, I believe. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Right? Shimei is angry, and there's a reason for that. And that reason for that, the person in your life or my life who's come across you and is just constantly just finding ways to sit on that nerve, right? There's something bothering them. And it may not be me. It may be something else, and I just happen to be a target for them to vent, right? Just kind of weird thoughts that come to my mind the way I put things together. You know, so is that like a ministry, right? And the ministry is for me to be their punching bag or for them to work through this thing? Maybe it is, right? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In actual fact, all these accusations were false that Shimei accused David of. They were all in his imagination. Because of his resentment toward David, Shimei wanted to find fault in him. Right? Kind of like our political atmosphere today. A lot of people want to find fault in their political opposites, but we won't go there much. You know, it's a lot easier to embrace truth about mercy when we recognize, again, like I said earlier, that men are made in the similitude of God. We can start to see God working in the situation. Okay, we can start to see the bigger picture. It's easier to see the hurt in other people. Sometimes we don't even want to acknowledge that they're the real person, because for some reason we take this weird, sick pleasure in wanting to mentally beat them up and accuse them and they're wrong and da da da, rather than seeing them as somebody who needs some love, right? And this is tough stuff. I mean, we can all talk with these platitudes, but This is the reality of the Christian life. Shimei's false accusations against David revealed what was in his heart, Hurtful speech comes from a hurting heart. On your outline, Luke 6:45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart that his mouth speaketh." When we have the right perspective toward those who hurt us, we will realize that they are hurting as well. Hurting people need our compassion and the same forgiveness that God has extended to us. And that's a key phrase right there, and that we'll see in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Because it's tough. I mean, if they have really offended you, I mean, you're like angry, right? That just comes out. Or if they are behaving in a way that seems like they are conspiring with coworkers or conspiring with your peers or conspiring with other people in the church, I'd hate to think that, but that happens. And you feel all alone. You feel like they're all against you. It's hard to adopt the spirit of compassion towards somebody who might be a hurting person. But that's what God is calling us to do. And that's the part of prayer that requires us to be introspective and go, God, please help me to grow through this. Please, like Paul prays, strengthen my inner man. Help me to grow spiritually and be conformed so that I can think rightly in this matter. Ephesians 4, 31, 32 on your outline. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here's the key. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We get all, how dare they, how could they? That's us to Jesus, right? We nailed them to the cross, our sin, our behaviors, our pattern, all of that stuff. But for Christ's sake, God forgave us. Sent his own son, Jesus Christ. And yet, I'm going to sit here somehow and be like, well, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to be all angry and frustrated. Even though that's a strong pull to do that. I have to, the bigger pull, the bigger picture that God gives us that I have to think of is that cross, right? I have to think, the extent to which God went to bring me into his family, the blood of his own son, okay? That teaches me and helps me to grow through my natural resistance to want to be forgiving and kind. Okay, let's move on. The right perspective sees the real problem. The right perspective sees the real problem. The Christian life, and this is a big one, I think this is so key and helpful. The Christian life is a battlefield. We have a real enemy who is out to distract and destroy us. On your outline, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. People are not our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. In this context, flesh and blood is referring to people, mankind. Right, the person that's offended you, the coworker, the whoever, right, the family member, that person is not your enemy. Might feel like it, right? But our enemy is Satan, who's wanting to disrupt your walk with God, who's wanting to interrupt your peace. Okay, and Satan will do all that he can to get us off the path of duty. He can get us fixed on petty problems such as the hurtful statement someone made to keep us from going to church. He can use contention to divide people and distract them from serving God. And because our enemy is relentless in his attacks, we need to be vigilant and focused on staying our course in obedience to God. Right? We were quoting a little bit from 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 6 and 7, we finished on casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The very next verse that God gives us is another familiar verse, 1 Peter 5:8. This whole spirit of humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The next verse is, be sober, be vigilant. Right? We have to, just what this lesson is teaching us, we have to be on guard, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, right? That coworker is not your enemy. Behind the scenes is the spiritual wickedness and spiritual darkness and Satan wanting to try to find ways to needle at God's children, to try to agitate those who are bought by the blood of Christ, saved and redeemed, and now enjoy a new life in Christ. Satan doesn't like that. God can't, and Satan can't take our salvation away, can't take us from out of the hand of our Heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus. Can't do it. So the least he can do is to try to agitate us and try to make us useless in God's kingdom to try to disrupt our peace. And so that is the attack. That's why we've got to be sober, be vigilant against our adversary.
the devil. That's the real enemy. That's the big picture to recognize who it is that we're against. I am, for the sake of time, going to skip the example of Nehemiah on your outline. So let's just skip that. I do want to read 2 Timothy 3:12. It's on your outline. Just to realize that there is the reality of, you know, we're going to face challenges. Let's just also accept that. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? We're going to have offenses. That's just the way it's going to be. Jesus said it. By, you know, offenses will come. So let's not be surprised by that. I think, we know that. We recognize that. Even though we know it, it's funny how often when it happens, you're still, like, perturbed by it. Okay? So it's like, Lord, help me to start. The prayer that we could pray together is, help me, Lord, to start recognizing more quickly your hand in this. Because these things are going to come. And again, like I said in the beginning, I don't want to just learn the right response and the right words to say. But Lord, help me to start thinking and living in a way that I'm recognizing your hand in this. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, let's start finishing up with number 3 on your outline. Let's remember to let God be in control. Remember to let God be in control. We already referred to some, or pointed this out in the verses we read in 2 Samuel. Chapter 16, verse 12 says, "It may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." Talking about Shimei's cursing, right? Will requite me good for cursing this day. We quoted from Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good to those that love God. David is practicing that principle, recognizing it may be, hey, look, let that be what Shimei is doing, cursing us. It may be that God will requite good for his cursing this day. Not only did he give his affection to God, but David also trusted that God could bring good out of this situation, right? He had been through many trials before and had experienced God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. What's the sequence in Romans 5? Tribulation bringeth patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience worketh hope, right? Just like we see here in David. David knew enough to know, hey, it may be, as the way he worded it here, it may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction and will requite me good for cursing this day. The next thing on your outline under God being in control, remember that God will take care of you. God will take care of you. All throughout Scripture, we see the providential hand of God in taking care of his people. For some, he removed the problem, and for others, he gave great grace. I would argue that probably more often than not, he doesn't remove the problem. He gives us grace, right? Because that is, in fact, how he is trying to grow us and conform us to his image, to know him more intimately and really is through that. So he gives us grace. Despite the many persecutions David faced, God never once left his side and sustained him throughout his trials. A couple chapters earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." No matter how deep of a problem you may find yourself in, remember that God cares for you. The God that cares for you goes deeper. He provides us assurance in his word to remind us of his care and provision. We've already talked about 1 Peter 5:7, right? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That's the perspective check, right? God didn't spare his own son. That's the argument. I love that in Romans 8, how God is using Paul to make this argument. If he didn't even spare his own son, like, what else is he going to withhold from you? Nothing. That's the whole point. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Do we believe that? Let that be the part of the prayer, too, that we're praying here. That, God, help me to genuinely practice, not just say it, not just believe, but to genuinely practice that you are going to supply all my need according to your riches in Christ Jesus, right? Lastly, let's talk about that God will take care of the other person. I'm being conscientious of time, trying to. Remember that God will take care of the other person. Whatever that may look like, it's not what I think they deserve, right? You have to understand, if it's punishment, okay. If it's healing or restoration, okay. Here's something to think of, and these are just notes that I've taken.
What is more satisfying than revenge? Because I think our human flesh, we take this delight in seeing them get theirs. Just using words that we might not want to say out loud. Right. You know, that they'll get theirs, that they'll, you know, they make it. I mean, even the kind of words that Shimei uses, we sometimes use, you made your bed hard, you lay in it. This is, you're going to get what you deserve, right? And so if that be how God handles the situation in that person's life, you know, let God handle that, okay? I would recommend, we're not to take delight in that. I was asking the question, what is more satisfying than revenge? The answer to that, I would say, and I am learning, is redemption. What is more satisfying than revenge? Redemption. Redemption in that person's life to where God does something that miraculously heals, restores, reconciles. That is something I want to long for. I don't want to look for their demise. I mean, I do. My flesh does, wants to look. But the reality is, what is better than vengeance or revenge? Is there redemption? I think about 1 Corinthians 13:7. You know, talks about charity suffereth long, the whole chapter there. But it talks about it hopeth all things, endureth all things, believeth all things. There's this sense in charity that there's an optimism, that we hope for the best. We hope for the best. We wish for the best for this situation to come out. We don't want to seek their doom, get them back, but to hope for the best. It's optimistic that God is doing a work in them. And God just wants me to trust him. Can you trust me, Keith, that I'm going to take care of this? Can you trust me? Because he's doing a work in me, by the way, right? So the two sides of this coin, when we're talking about conflict and we're talking about those that curse us, give thanks to God that this situation has happened and recognize, see the big picture, that God is working on me. Remember, they have hurts, and so God's probably working on them. God's working on them, and God's working on me as well. I'll give you an example. We might have to skip the last part of the lesson here, but several years ago, I don't know, maybe about eight, nine years ago, I had a coworker who we had one of these weird personality conflicts, contentions. There was something going on there, and man, he could say some things, and he was psychological warfare. I don't know how to describe it, but he could say some things or do some things that would just make me feel either inadequate, insignificant, or whatever, try to put me down as we were just freshly working together on a new team. And it went on for a little while. But it was frustrating. It's one of those things that I talked about earlier, kind of sets in your mind and you start thinking through and ruminating on it. And by God's grace, we went through a series of things that happened at Lexmark, and we ended up being in separate departments. 4 years later, he called me up. This was during COVID. Called me up and say, "Hey, man, can we go do lunch?" "Sure, let's go do lunch." And we sat down at lunch. He said, "Man, I just want to share some things with you." He said, "Just recently, over the past couple years, I had to come to terms with the fact that I was dealing with a hard pornography issue." And he shared with me, you know, the fallout of that and the challenges that he had in his family and kind of all the hate. I mean, we didn't have that close of a relationship. This is, by the way, a brother in Christ. But he started opening all this stuff up to me and the history and where it started and his family background. And then he got married and his kids and how he thought, you know, all these reasons of why he was justifying this pornography addiction. And he says, "But, you know, I came clean with my wife, shared it all, got it all out in the open. And it's new life in Christ for me." And he's like, "I just wanted to share that with you and be honest with you and open and all that." And it wasn't like he wasn't even trying to make an apology, because I don't think he even knew how his demeanor was affecting me at those years before. But what did that prove to me? It showed that, you know what? People are people. People have stuff, and people are hurting. And there's something behind the reason and the why they're acting this way. And when he revealed and he shared that with me, it was like he was dealing with some stuff. And it affected the way that he would interact with me. For whatever reason, I was the escape, the attack, or the target, whatever you want to say. But God used that. And so I have to think now, like, that's an experience. It's one of those things where you look back, okay, experience. God is working in the lives of his people. He's working in my life, working in that person's life, working in others' people's life. And so that's just to illustrate that we need to have patience with what God is doing. Okay. All right. So the point is, just to summarize all of this, we're going to skip that last part as well because we are over time, true to form. The point is, God is at work and in control. We have to trust Him. God's work works His justice. These are some of my notes. God works His justice, but our delight ought not to be their demise, but our delight ought to be God's care. He cares for us. God is at work in both that person's life and in your life. I'll conclude with kind of what was summarized in this lesson. The biblical response to bless those who persecute us is not the easiest course of action, but it is what makes us different from the world and will make a difference in the outcome. When you are criticized or cursed, return that persecution with words of kindness. Remember that God allowed it. He is able to bring good through it. Keep the right perspective. God has bigger things He wants to accomplish through your life. And to let God be in control, He will take care of you and will bring the justice in the end. Does that make sense? Is that something we can pray on and we can work on together as a church and to think through, not just this week, but maybe this year? Just make it a personal challenge. All right, let's pray and we'll be closed. Lord Jesus, thank you so much.